In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Bill Watson.
Well, welcome again to another international telecast of the Armor of God, and again, it is good to be with all of you once more. As many of you who are our regular viewers know, this is going to be the second part of a three-part series that we have undertaken and actually segmented from a documentary, a one-hour documentary that was produced by the Church of God International's media team on church history titled The Chronicles of the Early New Testament Church. And what we're doing is we're presenting this documentary in three parts, and of which, by the way, is available for your free obtaining upon request. And I'll be back a little bit later to explain how all that works. But today, we hope those of you who are hanging with us and going to experience part two, those of you who are tuning in for the first time, welcome. And let me mention to all of you that I'm sure you're going to find this information on today's program extremely interesting. And again, maybe very surprising for many of you who are of the traditional Christian persuasion. So much, and I mentioned this last week, we are led to believe as Christians that certain things are in our Bibles, that there are certain items of interest or events that occurred allegedly in Jesus' life that, frankly, in both cases, are not found in your Bibles. There is no record of some of these things that have grown up with what I guess you could attribute tradition, and has surrounded the Christian church as part and parcel to the teachings of Christianity, but sadly is not foundational to any of the documents that your Bible provides us with to illustrate and substantiate some of these things. So this documentary, covering basically three major areas, I mean, we couldn't cover everything, of course, because there's a lot to cover, but in regards to this particular program, these three very interesting areas are foundational and fundamental to the Christian teachings and the Christian doctrine. And today's program will also challenge you, as I'm sure last week's program will, and the week after this week will also challenge you. So stay with us here as we now begin to unfold this part two of the Chronicles of the Early New Testament Church. Call your friends. Don't forget, get your Bible. We want you to see these things right from your Bible, so get your Bible out. Put it on your lap there as we begin to key up the program and enjoy the second part, the second portion, picking up where we left off last week on the Chronicles of the Early New Testament Church. When we do, I'll be back for a few closing comments as we did last week and some clarification on how to get the free offer that comes with today's program. Now, with that said, give me another example of these influences that impacted that early New Testament church.
How about the Sabbath day? After all, when we look to Jesus Christ, who is our example, we find him observing the Sabbath day from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. After all, he was Jewish, and he never observed a Sunday Sabbath all the days of his life.
So the example you're saying that he set, it appears by virtue of the fact of his way of life, was a Saturday Sabbath.
A Saturday Sabbath, not Sunday.
In the Gospel of Mark, we're told, "And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?"
So according to the scriptures, it appears as though Jesus was in fact a Sabbath keeper and even occasionally taught in synagogue on the Sabbath. And obviously that seems to prove that he did not observe Sunday as a custom for him as far as a day of rest or for any religious purpose. But really, with even that being said, does it really matter, Bronson?
Well, it does matter unequivocally. After all, if it matters to God, it should matter to us.
But in what way?
Well, after all, if we understood what the Sabbath was really all about, that it was not only a memorial of creation, that it was a means by illustrating to us a typology, the typology being the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, often referred to as the rest or a rest. And as a result of that, these concepts and these ideas that Jesus taught to the people should be illustrated by the Word of God. And let me illustrate by saying this. The love of God is to keep the commandments of God. And the fourth commandment clearly establishes the Sabbath as a day of rest. And in addition to that, the definition of sin is the breaking of the commandments.
Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And Christ said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For very truly I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." The Apostle John said, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous."
The real question is, how was the Sabbath day changed to Sunday? Who changed it, and when was it changed? We must consider. Rome was a pagan religious society and culture. Interestingly enough, the combination of Mithraism and Hellenism undeniably contributed a lot of heathen thought and ritual to this young New Testament church. Mithra, the sun god, was central to this dominant Greco-Roman sun-worshipping culture. The Romans called him Sol Invictus, the invincible sun. Mithraism was an exceptional counterfeit, predisposed to cleverly encroach on the original teachings of Jesus the Christ. Surprisingly, it too included the death and resurrection of a Savior God, special holy days centered around the winter solstice and the spring equinox, baptism for the new convert was a ritual, and religious suppers and other rituals that were adopted by many so-called church fathers because of perceived similarities. By the middle of the second century, Mithraism was very popular among the influential Roman citizens, including the emperors. As the imperial persecutions of the Christians began to subside, and an era of toleration was implemented, Emperor Constantine introduced Venerabili Die Solis, the Venerable Day of the Sun. This legislation was designed to merge the sun-worshipping practices of Mithraism with the term Day of the Lord, adopted by the dominant so-called Christian community of Rome, transferring the institution of Mithra Sunday as the prominent day of Christian worship and rest. Sadly, this dismissed the Sabbath to a non-essential Jewish religious leftover, considered to be divisive and required to be abandoned by Roman edict.
Mithraism drew in a number of elements over time. By the time of Constantine, it had incorporated elements of sun worship. Now, sun worship goes back to very ancient times. The Egyptians, at least some of them, at various times in history, worshiped the sun. They called the sun god Ra. Other cultures worshiped the sun. So at least from, I would say, two different directions, Mithraism being one of them, sun worship was imported into Rome. It was known in the time of the apostles, and especially in the time of Constantine. By this time, sun worship was well known. There was the influence of the culture surrounding the Gentile communities, the Gentile Christian communities, wherein sun worship was the norm. So they began to adopt certain cultural customs, not that they were deliberately adopting the worship of the sun. No, they knew that you shouldn't worship the sun or the moon or the stars, but they conveniently adopted customs that were associated with those practices. It's so easy to do because they were already essentially in place. Again, you have this the motifs coming to play here. The motif of light overcoming darkness. The motif of the first day of the week, God saying, let there be light. Comparing that with John's gospel, Jesus Christ is the light of the world, the light that lights the path for every man. And so when you begin to look at and compare motifs, you can see how you can easily begin to bring some of these things together, not only from Jewish or Hebrew culture, but also from pagan cultures as well. So again, to answer that question would require us to go into a whole lot of history and a lot of different factors that contributed to, number one, the abandonment of the Sabbath, and number two, the gradual adoption of Sunday. Now, later on, much later, Sunday was considered the new Sabbath. And all Sabbath obligations were transferred to the first day of the week. But this was not the case in the earlier period.
In the Commentary on the Psalms, Volume 23, Column 1171, it says, all things whatsoever it was duty to do on the Sabbath, these we have transferred to the Lord's Day.
Well, it began in the time of Constantine, when he made a decree essentially putting the whole empire under the observance of the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, as the Christians called it. He used a term that would have been friendly to the ears of the pagans, a term that would have reminded them of the deity, the sun god. Not that he deliberately was imposing sun worship on Christians, or vice versa. But we must remember something about Constantine. It's difficult to say for sure what his commitments were. Some say he was a practicing Mithraist. Others say he was truly committed to Christianity. We don't know for sure where his commitments were, but we do know this. He was a politician, quite a good one. And so he knew how to use the language to appeal both to the pagans and to the Christians. On the one hand, the Christians by this time were, for the most part, observing Sunday already. So he basically said, okay, we're going to make your Lord's Day the day that the whole empire shuts down, as it were, with some exceptions, of course. On the other hand, by using the language that would have appealed to the sun worshipers, he could at the same time be perceived as their friend.
In Philip Schaff's Commentary, History of the Christian Church, Volume 3, page 380, it says, on the venerable day of the sun, let all the magistrates and people residing in cities rest, and let all workshops be closed. Given the seventh day, March AD 321, Crispus and Constantine being consuls each of them for the second time. In Walter Hyde's book, Paganism to Christianity in the Roman Empire, on page 261, it says, this, the Sunday decree of March 321, is the parent Sunday law, making it a day of rest and release from labor. For from that time to the present, there have been decrees about the observance of Sunday, which have profoundly influenced European and American society. When the church became a part of state under the Christian emperors, Sunday observance was enforced by civil statutes, and later, when the empire was passed, the church, in the hands of the papacy, enforced it by ecclesiastical and also by civil enactments. Also, in Vincent Kelly's book, Forbidden Sunday and Feast Day Occupations, on page 29, it says, Constantine's decree marked the beginning of a long, though intermittent, series of imperial decrees in support of Sunday rest.
When Constantine gave the decree concerning the observance of Sunday by the whole empire, he was really reflecting what the Council of Nicaea had determined. Those people there already, as I said earlier, already observed Sunday. They already believed it was a special time for Christians to meet. Still, they distinguished it from the Sabbath. But at this point, it was becoming their Sabbath, and especially when you have enforcement by decree of the emperor himself, it starts to become the new Sabbath for those people. But it was later, I don't have a precise date, when actually it came to be called the Sabbath. In fact, it was in the Protestant Reformation when that came to be more than any other time in the past. When people grew up knowing nothing but Sunday, then naturally when they're told that the Ten Commandments are in force, as the Reformers did, they taught that, well, people will naturally begin to look on Sunday as the Christian Sabbath. And then they'll read that back into history and assume that it goes all the way back to the apostles. And then they'll take those statements in the New Testament, which speak of the first day of the week, and they'll read this lately developed doctrine back onto those texts, when in fact, if you go back to the original, you see that the Apostolic Church was a Sabbath-keeping church.
Halley's Bible Handbook records that by the Edict of Toleration, Constantine granted to Christians and to all others full liberty of following that religion which each may choose, the first edict of its kind in history. He made the Christians' day of assembly Sunday, a rest day, forbidding ordinary work, permitting Christian soldiers to attend church services. This rest for one day a week meant much for slaves. In Chambers' Encyclopedia article, Sabbath, it says, unquestionably, the first law, either ecclesiastical or civil, by which the sabbatical observance of that day is known to have been ordained, is the Edict of Constantine, 321 A.D. In his book, entitled This is the Faith, by Catholic priest Francis J. Ripley, he states, the Church, speaking with divine authority, says that all her members must honor God at least weekly by the offering of sacrifice, and naturally this should be done on the day set apart by God for the purpose. Incidentally, there is no proof in Scripture that God willed the Sabbath to be changed from Saturday to Sunday, so that those non-Catholics who do not accept the value of tradition as a source of faith should logically still observe Saturday as the Sabbath.
Jesus undoubtedly was a Sabbath keeper. Jesus, in fact, respected all of those institutions that the outside world would have considered Jewish. For example, when he healed the man of leprosy, he told him to go to the priest, go to the temple, offer the appropriate sacrifice. He called the temple my Father's house. So he respected those things that would normally be considered by the Greeks and the Romans and so on as Jewish institutions. Certainly, he would have respected the Sabbath, which was one of the Ten Commandments, after all. And he himself was a Sabbath keeper. He said he was Lord of the Sabbath.
And Christ said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath.
There are numerous scriptures. First of all, we should look at the silence of the New Testament. Nowhere are we told that that specific commandment, the fourth commandment, has been set aside. Secondly, we find Jesus Christ himself setting an example for us. He kept the Sabbath. So does this say anything to us, those who claim to be followers of his? And then finally, you see references to the apostles and the apostolic church, even to the Gentile converts who heard Paul preach, coming out on the Sabbath to the synagogues and hearing him preach. And they would say, at least on one occasion, they said, we would like to hear you the next Sabbath on these things. And then we see right there in the book of Acts, the next Sabbath, the whole city came out to hear the Apostle Paul preach. I would say that rather than looking at those first day scriptures, the ones that mention the first day of the week, and seeing a pattern there, I would look at the pattern of the Sabbath being observed by those earliest Christians as apostolic, as the apostolic custom and the apostolic practice of that day.
And the New Testament writer of the book of Hebrews conclusively states, "There remaineth therefore a rest, or keeping of the Sabbath, to the people of God."
Now, admittedly, I know many of you never understood this kind of information. And amazingly, we're not making this stuff up. This is right in your Bible. And that's why I'm hopeful that you have your Bible with you so that you can see these things for yourself. It's important, I believe, and certainly I would hope you believe, that you do see these things for yourself so that you understand that you're not believing us, but you're believing your Bible, because that's what we encourage you to do. Not to believe us, but to believe your Bible. Let me draw your attention over here to the book of Matthew. Before I go ahead and introduce our offer, I want to turn your attention to Matthew chapter 12, just for a moment. Look at this. Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 8. I just want to mention this to you as a substantiation to what you just have been exposed to. "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." Now, I know some of you will claim that Sunday is the Sabbath day, but really that's a misnomer. You're being disingenuous when you say something like that, because Sunday is not the Sabbath day of what your Bible is talking about the Sabbath day to be. The Sabbath of your Bible begins from Friday night sundown to Saturday night sundown. It has nothing to do with midnight, has nothing to do with Sunday. It goes from sundown to sundown, and it is the same day that, frankly, the Jewish people keep. It is the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day of your Bible is, for all intents and purposes, Saturday. This is the day that Jesus claims he is the Lord of the Sabbath of. Notice here in Luke chapter 4. Go over here to Luke chapter 4 for a moment. And once again, we see the words right out of your Bible coming alive and explaining to us a situation regarding Jesus, a condition regarding Jesus. He came to Nazareth, this is talking about Jesus, where he had been brought up, the city of Nazareth, and as his custom, you see that? As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on Sunday. Is that what your Bible says? No, it says Sabbath day, and stood up to read. Jesus was in synagogue on Sabbath. Now, you can go to any Jewish individual and ask him, "Are you on synagogue on Sabbath?" And he will tell you yes. And then when you ask him, "What day is that?" he will probably tell you either Friday after sunset or perhaps Saturday morning or Saturday afternoon. But the point that I want to make is, it is not Sunday. It is not Sunday. Jesus Christ never observed a Sunday in his life. He was Jewish. He was from the tribe of Judah. Notice over here in the book of Acts. Go to the book of Acts. Now, we all understand the book of Acts is essentially a historical record of the early New Testament church after Jesus had ascended back up to the Father. And in chapter 13, the book of Acts in chapter 13, over here in verse 42, notice this. "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles," now these are non-Jewish people, "besought that these words might be preached to them," look at this, "the next Sabbath," not the next Sunday. Now, these are not Jews. These are non-Jewish people. These are probably Greeks and other types of Gentiles, non-Jewish, non-Israelitish people that were in the neighborhood and in the area, and they wanted to be told and talked to on the next Sabbath day. In other words, they weren't keeping Sunday, and this is probably about 20 years after Jesus had already ascended back to the Father. And Paul, and it was Barnabas who were involved in this, verse 44, look at this, "And the next Sabbath day came also the whole city together to hear the word of God." And who was speaking? Paul and Barnabas was there. They were keeping, not Sunday, they were still keeping Sabbath day at this time. Notice over here, book of Acts, let's just stay in Acts. Let's go to chapter 17 real quickly here. And in verse 2, notice this again regarding the Apostle Paul. He states, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days," You see that? Not three Sundays. Three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture. This is why we hope you found the information on today's presentation helpful. It helps you to see how this transition was made from the original Sabbath, Saturday, to what has now become the traditional adopted day, Day of the Sun, frankly, Mithraism and so on, that the traditional Christian community has kept and claims to observe as the day. Chapter 18, notice this over here. In verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, found a certain Jew named Aquila. Verse 3, and because he was of the same craft, that is Paul, they were both tent makers. Verse 4, he reasoned, verse 4, now look at this, Acts 18, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, persuading the Jews and the Greeks, the non-Jewish people. And of course, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9, where it states very clearly, my friends, that there remains a keeping of the Sabbath for the people of God, and that means Christians. You've got to get this information we're offering. Let me now present to you how you can obtain the free offers that we have for your consideration. We're going to put it up on the screen. We have a booklet you can easily read in one sitting titled, The Church That Jesus Built. And in addition to that, along with that, we have three CD discs that are audio only, titled Church History 101, 102, and 103. Now, these are three discs, Church History 101, Church History 102, and Church History 103. They're audio. They will go into particulars regarding certain aspects of church history that will help inform you and brief you and orient you to the things that have now become adopted as Christian, but give you the origins of some of these things that are nothing more than pagan traditions that have been integrated and synchronized into the Christian faith. Along with that, though, also is a free DVD of the Chronicles of the Early New Testament Church. This is a one-hour documentary of all three segments of this program you're seeing in 3 weeks in a row here. Part three will be next week, that we want to offer you for your own watching and convenience. Perhaps even bring family members or relatives over so that you can share in this information, discuss it, and if for no other reason, maybe even generate a Bible study or two over it. So friends, dial 888-578-8791. Don't forget about that website at www.cgi.org. This is Bill Watson, and as we always do, let me remind you that you keep on that armor of God, so that you may be able to stand in these evil days.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.